Well, good morning. It's so lovely to be back, but it feels so different sat here in an empty hall. But I've been really enjoying the Jonah series, and I feel like Dave left us on that exciting cliffhanger that Tim and Emma have alluded to. Almost you could imagine that EastEnders drumbeat playing last week as we wonder, as Jonah made his way into the water, what's going to happen? Is he going to drown? Is he going to survive? What on earth might happen? What radical ending might there be? And we're hopefully going to see that as we read today, Jonah 1:17 to Jonah 2:10. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, and seaweed wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, as we study these words of Jonah's, help us see not only Jonah's character, but your character and your will for us. Lord, as we think about these times at rock bottom and these times where we are wrestling with what you are doing, Lord, help us have the faith and the willingness to look for you in it all. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Over the summer, I watched the musical Hamilton, and I'm not going to admit quite how many times I watched it, but it's definitely above 20. And there's this lovely scene in Hamilton, if you're not aware, where Alexander Hamilton, the founding father of America, meets his love of his life, Elizabeth Schuyler. And they're sort of in this grand party, and their eyes meet across the room, and then Eliza sings this wonderful song about how she falls in love with Hamilton. And at the end of the song, when the crowd starts applauding and they're all happy that they're married, the stage starts to rewind itself and the turntable in the middle goes backwards as we notice this newer character, Angelica Schuyler, the older sister, come into the forefront and the angle of the camera. And the actors reenact the exact same scene again, but this time from Angelica's perspective. And Angelica's narration of this story is not one about Eliza's happiness and how she's fallen in love, but instead this envy and this jealousy that Eliza got to live her life with Hamilton. And as I watched that and had that in my mind and read this passage and was praying to God, "Lord, what do we need to see from this moment of Jonah's?" I really felt this is useful for us to approach this passage. So what I want to do is spend a few minutes looking at Jonah's perspective, spend a few minutes looking from God's perspective, and then think about some challenges for us as we move through our periods of rock bottom. So I'm going to start with Jonah's perspective, the abdomen and the attitude. Verse 1, from inside the fish. Jonah was swallowed into a large fish, as Tim's just shown us a toy one, and inside of the stomach has a large capacity and full of acidic bile. So as Jonah is drowning, he gives us a very vivid description of the seaweed wrapping around his neck, and he falls to the root of the mountains. He then gets ingested by this large fish and is sort of intaken into this stomach where there's probably half-eaten fish corpses. There are seaweed and kelp that has been mildly dissolved and digested. And then we see this man probably sat cross-legged as this most disgusting environment surrounds him. And I don't think any of us in our lives have quite reached a situation like that. But it's a good illustration, is it not, of quite how rock bottom this might have been. I hear the producers at ITV have taken this idea and they might put it in a Bush Tucker trial this year. But really, I think we can all accept that life really reached its bottom point for Jonah. But verse 1 says that he was there for 3 days and 3 nights, yet we are given 10 verses of that period. It begs the question to me, it makes me think, what was going through Jonah's mind at that point? What is it that he was thinking at his moment of rock bottomness? Well, if we look to the philosopher Thomas Hobbes, who is one of the pinnacle writers on human nature, he says this: when we are left to our own devices, when we are truly alone, we become prideful, spiteful, envious, and jealous. When we hit rock bottom, I wonder, are these emotions that we associate with rock bottomness? When I've personally hit rock bottom, I've definitely felt like life is a bat and I'm the pinata stuck to the ceiling and life's having a good old whack at me until I break apart and drop all of the candies. I bet my immediate response would have been to have anger against that. To have anger against the antagonist, to blame it upon someone, to be spiteful towards them, to wish malice upon them, and to be envious and jealous of what they had. And though I'm saying I wish, sadly it's true about me. I remember once when I was in my training year to become a teacher, my mentor said to me, "Simon, you're just not good enough. You either need to sort it out or think about quitting." I thought, who dare have the audacity to say to me that I am not good enough? How dare they say that something that I've aspired for and I've worked towards, I am not ready for? I was filled with that emotion of anger towards them. I was spiteful to them. I was petty in my spitefulness. I thought about putting the wrong milk in their tea. I thought about not tidying the classroom. Heck, I was so malicious in my action that I went about pointing out to other people their shortcomings and where they were not doing their job well enough. Honestly, I should have been on Game of Thrones for quite how despicable I was becoming. I was unpleasant to be around, causing upset to other people, making them think, is this guy really a Christian as he says? And Jonah, if you read what he's written, verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me, and the waves and breakers swept over me. Now, albeit this is quite poetic, it's detailed. And I would hypothesize that as it's more detailed, to an extent, Jonah starts to exaggerate and emphasize the account because he's spiteful towards God. As we are spiteful towards others, we change the accounts of what's happened with them. Sometimes someone just says something in passing to us that we then blow up into a massive situation because of the nature of our hearts. And that compromises who we are. We lose sight of their care and compassion and instead create chaos and hurt. Now, I'm not saying Jonah created chaos and hurt here. But as we continue to explore this, keep in mind those emotions of pride, spite, envy, and jealousy. I always find it very interesting when we read people's prayers to look at quite how they phrased things in the Bible. Jonah puts lots of I's before he talks about God. See, in verse 6, Jonah recognizes it was God who intervened and provided the fish as a means of survival. And maybe if we read that and it was just that, and Jonah was saying, God, you are so great, you provided the fish that saved me, we'd maybe notice something a bit more about Jonah's heart. But if we look at other phrasings throughout the prayer, and we look at that verse 7 again, the perspective shifts. See, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. My background is I'm a school teacher, if you haven't guessed already, and a lot of my job is about working with children and understanding their behaviour. And day in, day out, I often find students try and bargain with me to get their way, to get their desires. For example, if I behave well from now on, will you not call my parents? If I do this for you, will you give me a merit? Now, before any of us go away and start teaching our children about how to bargain and make their way in life, I think there's a message here that we really need to hold on to about Jonah, in that his heart was not in the right place with God, because he was trying to bargain with God. Okay, so you've done all of this. Great, I'll go do this. But there's still that unsettled feeling of pride within that. That Jonah still focuses so much on the I in the situation and the me in the situation that maybe he doesn't fully realize and recognize the God that provided to save him. Verse 8 to 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. At least Jonah stipulates it's grateful. Jonah stipulates that he's happy that God has done something for him. And I want here to have faith that Jonah did change. But as you'll see it come chapter 4, Jonah goes to his deathbed spiteful towards God. So I look at this and I think about our lives and I think about who we are, and it makes me realize that when we're calling out to God, we have similar attitudes and behaviors. Oh God, please make this pain stop. God, I'm hurting so much and you're not providing the healing. God, I get my body as a temple, and if you take the first 2 stone away, then I'll start doing the exercise. Still waiting on an answer for that one. Now, I don't doubt, and I don't think we as Christians doubt, that God hears those prayers, but there's a difference between hearing a prayer and answering a prayer. And why might God not answer those prayers? Well, it might be his will for me to continue enjoying the food that he made on this earth, but I think there's a much larger conversation that goes on at this point about us. Look back to Jonah's prayer and notice that there's a word, a key word, that is missing. Jonah never says sorry. Jonah never shows repentance for his action that hurt God. Jonah, the prophet who never truly repented and never succumbed to God's goodness. See, I think what we take from Jonah here is that we have to understand, yes, it was right for Jonah to cry out to the Lord in his time of desperation, that he cried out for saving, he cried out for healing. But the part that is missing is this healing process that comes through. The part that's missing is the change in the heart that is so needed when we are at rock bottomness. Jonah failed to realize and recognize God's power and his own shortcoming, which stopped the healing from happening, and instead focused on God's perceived shortcomings and his perceived power. And I think when we reach rock bottom and we start hurting so much, we're too easy to fall into that trap. So let's rewind the story, let's bring it all back, and now let's sing that song from a different narrative. Let's look at God's narrative over this. God's perspective, the compassion, and the character. Now, instead of rereading the passage again, I wanted to find a different way of presenting this as an illustration. So what I've done is I've taken some creative license and I've written God's diary entry on the day that this happened. Not to replace God's word, the key points in the passage are still there, but just to highlight really what we can see of God. Jonah, selfishly, threw himself off the boat to further escape from me. As I saw him drown in the sea and the waves hit my child, the seaweed wrapped around his neck. I summoned a fish to swallow Jonah whole where he would be safe. I hoped that he would have been grateful for this and remember the vow that he made to me, but sadly he filled with anger and bitterness. It took hours for Jonah to calm. Jonah resented me, and I heard every word. Jonah prayed that I would save him, and I took pity on him in the hope that he would see my compassion before he spoke to Nineveh. I commanded the fish to spit him out, and it did. I think when we start reading Old Testament books, we start falling into the mindset that there's the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. And yes, there's the old promise and the new promise that is definitely understood between God and his people, but the character of God doesn't change. So when we think about God throughout both Testaments, we accept that he is the God who is compassionate. God's love was the same yesterday, today, and forever. God loved and loves his people and wanted and wants his people to know him more. So if that's the case, it begs the question, does it not? Why did God allow for Jonah to be thrown off the boat into the sea? Because God knew that Jonah's heart was not right. He knew that there was work within Jonah's heart that had to be done. See, Jonah was a wise man. Jonah understood what God had previously done. He'd studied the Torah and the scriptures and was able to teach other people about God. In fact, we've seen previously that Jonah has prophesied and spoken God's word. But there's a difference between what Jonah knew and said than what Jonah believed and knew. We also know that Jonah was running from God. He'd done an action that hurt God and not did what God had called him to do and Jonah had vowed to do. This isn't the God of punishment either. God is not a God of punishment. God does not relish in watching Jonah suffer when he's in the sea drowning. God shows compassion and goodness to Jonah by giving him an opportunity to be saved. And this is now where the pill gets harder for us to swallow. When we are suffering and hurting, can we accept that God wants to show us compassion and goodness when we are hurting? These are conditions that God allowed. And I want to unpick that. I phrased that deliberately. God did not intend for Jonah to hurt, and nor in our lives does he intend for us to hurt. But he allows us to live in a world where we have free will. From Genesis 2 onwards, we see the power of free will in humankind. So if we have free will, we allow for things in this earth to exist, such as suffering. But the Bible is so clear at many points that God can turn hurting for his good. I want to rephrase that because I don't find that very comforting, actually, because that still makes me think God planned for that hurting. But actually, the phrasing I find more useful is God can work through our hurting. Take Moses in the Old Testament, who was born into slavery under Egyptian rule, who saw the abuse of his family and his fellow people. He understood the power that the Egyptian rule had, but he also understood the God that was far above it, and he turned that compassion into confidence for Moses to move forward and free the Israelites. Paul, who we know used to be Saul and used to be a critic of Christianity, he would outsmart and outwit people so that he could find flaw in them so that they may be stoned in the public spaces in Rome and in Corinth. And God turned Paul and helped Paul to see that he was broken, which led Paul to give possibly the most succinct and heartfelt plea for the gospel that we see in the New Testament. God took the aspects of my character and other characters in this church and challenged us and convicted us in those moments where we had gone wrong and helped us to grow and to become more like him. God does not pleasure in our pain, but changes our character for good. And this change can only come about if we ourselves are ready and willing to do that. And man, that's hard. This pill gets larger the more we try. I don't want to discuss too many personal details about this, but there was an instant in my life where really it looked like everything that I'd aspired for was about to disappear. Everything that I'd worked for was gone. And I remember going back to my flat at the time, a broken, disheveled man. And as I got into my bedroom, I couldn't even bring myself to lie on the bed, but instead lie on the floor, and I smashed the floor, and I kicked the cupboards, and I screamed, and I wailed at God. I hit the bed frame so much that I bruised the side of my hand. And I screamed at God, "Why do you let this happen to me? Why do you let the people who love you hurt?" Because the people that love God are the people that want to get nearer to God. And in order for us to get towards the perfect entity who is sinless, we ourselves must recognize and know our sin and how it corrupts our heart. And Jonah didn't realize that. Jonah couldn't recognize his pride. Jonah couldn't recognize his selfishness, that he just wanted the hermit lifestyle. He didn't want to do what God had called him to do. He was more interested in his own self than to be an agent of good in the world. Proverbs says this: humble yourself, or be humiliated to humility. That's hard. And that's harsh. But it's God-breathed word. So we accept a God that wants us to come nearer to him. And that process of coming near to him is this process of humility. Now, humility in the Bible means dying to self. Because, as Paul writes, to die to self is to live as gain. Let's boil that down. Dying to self means being willing and able to let go of where we are wrong and where we are inherently flawed, and instead to change our perspective and our attitudes in order to live more as God intended. In our times of hardship, like Jonah, we can't just respond with bitterness and envy. We have to pair that with prayer, petition, and fellowship to seek and understand God. I could have stayed on that floor screaming and wailing. I could have packed up my things and I could have run and hoped nothing followed me. There was something bigger that went on. And what God was saying to me is actually, Simon, this is not who you are made to be. And you need to deal with issues of anger, issues of pride, and issues of greed. But not you and you alone. I've not made a world for you to live alone. See, what Jonah also didn't do is he never reached out to other people. Remember that hermit lifestyle that he wanted to lead? We're called to be in a church, a community of believers for a reason. So reach out to our brothers and sisters when we are hurting, so that they come alongside us. I've got a dear, dear friend who I love so dearly, and life is not ideal for them at the moment. And when they say, can we meet up? Can we
go for a drink, or can I just come over and sit with you for a while? Actually, what's most important for that person is an ear to hear and a prayer to have. But you can't be a Christian Joe at this point, and I apologize if your name is Joe. Don't, no offense to Joes, you're great people. But there are too many people in our lives who send us that text saying, praying for you, mate, kisses. And that's it. Those people say, yeah, I'll think of you this week. I'll put you on my prayer list. That's not what we need in our times of rock bottomness. And that's not what people need from us in times of rock bottomness. They need us to go alongside them and to be amongst them. But prayer, oh my days, do I struggle with prayer? Do we all struggle with prayer? I bet we're all really good, aren't we, at praying? I love having conversations with people. I've got attention deficit disorder. It's a really squirrel. And it's a really lovely thing to have, right? So what I love in the morning is I wake up and I get in the shower and I say my prayer. Good morning, God. How are you? Please help me with the things you do. Right. Today, I've got this class that I absolutely struggle with teaching. And what I'd just like you to do today, God, yeah, is make them behave. Cheers. Thanks, bud. Right. Next thing. I've got some money worries. Can you just make sure that this month I don't buy that takeaway that I'm thinking of right now as I finish my sermon? Oh, and by the way, my mate, yeah, he's struggling. Cheers. Help him out. Right. See you later, God. Put the shampoo in my hair. Off I go. You ever picked the phone up to that sort of person? I bet God loves it. Just go back to how I started that prayer. Good morning, God. How are you? Let me give you some time to respond. Prayer's not instantaneous. Prayer takes time. And I don't think prayer is temporary. I think prayer sometimes is continuous, just as our journey is to become nearer to Christ, as is the conversation we have with our God. And there's still things that I pray for day in, day out, and I still want to seek understanding of some of the things that happen, and I still pray for some of this world to be slightly better for those people, but it's so easy in those times to become bitter. God, they're a good person, just heal them. That's bitterness, isn't it? God, I'm working so hard. Why does he get that? There's my envy, my jealousy. Why bother saying this? This isn't a message of hope. This is a message of pragmatism and reality that life is just a bit worse than a box of chocolates. Because we have to keep on trying to become more close to God and to be more Christ-like. In the Bible, it talks about the refiner's fire. It talks about this constant drive for purity. And we need to seek that in more that we do. So two challenges and then I'm going to pray. A part that I haven't necessarily referred to here is the significance of 3 days and three nights that Jonah spent in the stomach of the whale, of the fish. It's not necessarily a whale. Who else spent 3 days and three nights at rock bottom? That would be Jesus. Well done. Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote in an incredible musical summarizing some of Jesus' antics on earth and his ministry. And there's this lyric in this song where it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples asleep around him. And Jesus says, God, thy will is hard, but you hold every card. I will drink your cup of poison. Nail me to your cross and break me. Bleed me. Beat me, kill me. Take me now,
before I change my mind. And when I heard this as a young Christian, as a teenager, it really helped me understand that Jesus was willing to die to self. He was willing to let go of what was on the earth and the friends that he had around him and go to the cross, this brutal form of torture. But now as I look at Jonah's prayer and we understand the issue of the heart that Jonah had, and I read those lyrics, I think that's not Jesus, that's Jonah. Because Jonah said, fine, I'll do it, whilst Jesus said, I'll do it. Jonah never got beyond his human desire. He held contempt for God until our final day. But Jesus, that character that we aspire to be, he was truly altruistic. He was truly selfless. And if we are committed in and of ourselves to be more Christ-like, are we willing to be selfless? Even at our rock bottomness. The second challenge I've said is our nature versus our vow. And vow makes me think of marriage. It makes me think of that till death do us part ideology. I know it's quite legalistic, a vow, and I understand that's quite weighted, but it's deliberate because till death do us part is what we say when we are at the altar to bestow ourselves to that other person. Actually, when we commit our lives to Christ, we've also said till death. Actually, we haven't even said till death do us part because God has overcome death, hallelujah, but whilst we're on earth, till we part. So on the good days and the bad days, we still have this vow. And it's the immortal words of the modern day philosopher Ronan Keating, life is a roller coaster, you just gotta ride it. That stands with me at this time. Because on those good days we go, hallelujah, praise God for everything that you've given me. You are great and you are wonderful. And that's still prideful what I've said there, but we'll move on from that. We say, God, thank you. You are great, for you have made so much of this earth. You've bestowed such privileges to me. But then we hit those bottoms of the roller coaster or those wonderful twists and turns that you get. And as you come through that corkscrew, that blender, oh, we are envious, selfish, and spiteful. We're back at rock bottom. And the challenge is, can we instead hold on to our vow and see God's nature over our nature? I've written here in my notes about Adam Kay's book, a previous doctor in the NHS, and he titled it, This is Going to Hurt. And I think that's quite poignant sometimes. Are we willing and ready to be refined? Are we willing and ready to see changes in ourselves to make us more Christ-like on earth? A bit I haven't talked about, but I'll allude to for a few moments, if I may. Quite often we get frustrated with other people. And it's them that trigger that bitterness and that selfishness. Take my mentor who told me I would fail. Take that person who's saying something that you just so disagree with. And that riles and it knots us and it brings us the most awful bits of us out of it. Shakespeare says it's the green-eyed monster of jealousy. You know, imagine you mutating into that. And when we hit those moments, we're pretty much just jumping on the toboggan down into that rock bottom moment. Because we're becoming involved in someone else's spiritual development and not our own. Don't focus on others, focus on yourself. For me, I still work on my anger, my pride, my greed. I'm still working all the way through that. I wonder what aspects God is wanting to work on in you. I wonder if we can truly, as a group of believers, believe and have faith in that when we are at rock bottom, God doesn't relish in that, but relishes in the chance for us to grow closer to him. Let's pray. God, in our moments of despair, in our moments of darkness,
it's hard to see you. It's hard to understand why this happens. It's hard to see those that we love suffer. It's hard to accept changes that we've had nothing to say in. God, it's hard. God, help us not to be filled with bitterness towards you. Help us not to be spiteful to those who trial us and test us. God, please help us to see your compassion in your people and in your action on this earth. Father, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to remind ourselves of your power and your goodness in these trying times. Lord, pray we have mantras that we develop that we may speak into situations where this innate nature, this sinfulness begins to consume us and guile us as that seaweed that surrounded Jonah. Lord, pray we be more like Jesus and not like Jonah. Pray we can move away from "I will do this if" and just say "I will." Because, Lord, we are intending to help be agents of your goodness upon this earth, that one day there will be no wailing and no gnashing of teeth, that there will be no injury, no illness, no pain, no suffering, but instead we will be in your holy kingdom and we will sing praises with the angels forevermore. Holy, holy, holy are you. God, help us hold on to that beautiful vision in Revelation 21. Help us see the new heaven and the new earth in our time now. Send your Spirit to be with us as our counselor and friend. And Lord, for those of us who are not necessarily at rock bottom at this moment in time, Lord, instead pray that we may have the will and the faith and the endurance to be that shoulder to cry on and that fellowship that Jonah did not have. Help us get alongside those who are hurting and are questioning. Not to provide answers, but to be there and to listen. Help us be more than the Christian Joe of one-time prayer, and instead help us build that gorgeous and wonderful organic network of discipleship and fellowship. And Lord, we ask this all in your name. Amen.